Jesus, we are amazingly wealthy people, rich in your presence, rich in relationships, even rich in hunger. And so, Father, we are just so grateful to be gathered here together, not in our own names or not in our own ideas, but in your name and in your way. And Lord, we pray that you would train us tonight in your way. And we just thank you for the fact that your generosity is so extraordinary that even as we in worship try to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them onto you and tell you about the greatness and the love and the power and the majesty that you contain, all those things continually spill out onto us, and we are enriched and emboldened and encouraged by that. And so, Jesus, we pray and we thank you and we tell you how grateful we are to be here in your presence tonight. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Oh, it's so hard to know how to start tonight because, you know, as I sit here and just experience life in God amidst you all, there's so many things that I observe. And one of the things that I just want to make a comment on by way of observation is how spoiled we are by the people that lead us in worship. Isn't that true? I mean, And that makes it sound like the point is that it is ours, and it is not. But I just wanted to say, I wanted to thank them for jamming out up there, because I don't know how many of you have experience in the church, but oftentimes when you come to, there are experiences of watching people lead worship where they're trying to be on display. And with Mike and this group of people, I just feel like I'm getting to watch people who like to worship Jesus, and I get to watch them do it. And so I know that if you don't have categories for watching people jam out there and call that worship, then I hope you'll come and back and really see, because I know them and I know that what they're doing is expressing through their art and through their hands and through their voices and everything the way that God has wired them to worship. And so it's just a real gift for me and frees me up as well. So anyway, okay. The other thing I want to make, real comment, on the talent show thing, if you do not sign up, I will hunt you down. I'm not kidding you. There are people out there who know how to like to do the robot thing to bad 80s music that need to be doing that stuff. I mean, I'm just kidding. I'm not kidding you. If you do not have something that you're going to share, then I'm going to be ticked. Okay? So anyway, in fact, I would go far as to say if you feel even a little bit of a push, that's the Holy Spirit. Okay. Well, no, I'll go there. Hey, I want to try something different tonight. I want to try a different kind of interaction. And so if you're sitting back ready to hear tonight, I want you to lean forward and expect to participate. I want to do a different kind of interaction, like I said. And this is something that we've done together as a community, as a church, and that is read God's Word and interact with it pretty significantly about what we feel like God is saying to us through it. And so I want to do that tonight, but I want to tell you that what I think we're going to do is what the church has for centuries called a spiritual exercise. As a culture, we are very at home with the idea of exercising our bodies. In fact, even in the first century, the idea of exercising your body was not an alien concept. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, has this to say. He's writing to Timothy, a young man who's trying to grow as a pastor. And he says this to him. This is from The Message, and all the stuff we're going to read tonight comes from a translation of the Bible called The Message. He says, "Stay clear of silly stories that get dressed up as religion. Exercise daily in God." Okay? "No spiritual flabbiness, please. Workouts in the gymnasium are useful, but a disciplined life in God is far more so." Okay? "Making you fit both today and forever. You can count on this. Take it to heart." And so Paul is putting forth to Timothy, this young man who longs to be godly and is a leader and is having to pastor this church in a very challenging set of situations. He says to him, do not neglect exercising your spiritual life. Do not get out of shape. And so I wanted to give you this category, that one of the ways that we connect with God is through these things called spiritual practices or disciplines. And most of my Christian life, the paradigm for experiencing God through spiritual disciplines has been those things that I do by myself when no one else is around. Do you know what I mean by that? So you get up and you read your Bible, or you pray by yourself, or you do things like that. That's the dominant way that I've been trained or experienced what it looks like to have a life in God. But you know what? I think that is actually not the typical way to have a life in God. I think what we are doing here tonight is the typical way to have a life in God. And the majority of the spiritual disciplines or spiritual exercises that God invites us to participate in are things that we do corporately. And so coming to church every Sunday night is a spiritual discipline where you experience and do things together that don't make sense by yourself. How many of you get out your instruments every week and play worship music and lead yourself in worship? You don't. How many of you tithe money to yourself? Well, a lot of us do, actually. Think through these things. How many of us serve ourselves communion? We don't. In other words, there are certain things. How many preach to yourself? Well, oftentimes we do, except we don't preach the gospel to each other, to ourselves. We preach shame and guilt. And so we come together to do things that we can't do by ourselves. And what I think is true is that it makes sense to do more things in community than less. Because God manifests Himself in ways that I can't experience by myself, including the reading of His Word. Not that I'm not called to hide myself in my room and read His Word personally and pray to God and wrestle with Him on my knees. Prayer is a spiritual discipline that's really hard for me. And so God calls me to grow and to be stretched in ways that are not easy. And yet, I think that this idea of coming together corporately, weekly, to do things that we wouldn't be able to do by ourselves is a really great way to understand what we're doing here tonight. We're not here to be entertained. We're not here to listen to good music. We're here to grow in God together in the discipline of grace through the listening of the Word, through its preaching, through the administration of the sacraments, by tithing, by worshiping Him, by meeting each other, by serving, by praying. Does that make sense? So anyway, what we might do tonight, well, it could be a disaster. But I love experimenting on stuff like this. My desire is that we would listen for God's voice. And so let me tell you the context of what we're going to do tonight. We've been in this series that I titled A New Kind of Christian in correspondence with a book a friend of mine wrote by the same name. And we've been talking about different ways that it might look for people to experience and express their faith in the reality of the new culture or the emerging culture that at least I see and many of you see around you. Last week we had a fellow named Andy Crouch come. And Andy spent the weekend with us, and on Saturday he talked about living as a disciple in a consumer culture and what it might mean for a church to begin to try and experience faith when the dominant metaphor for a human being in 21st century America is that of a consumer. And he talked about that last Sunday too. And so what I want to do tonight is I want to interact with a scripture, particularly Matthew chapter 7, which comes in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, because I think Jesus speaking to a community of Palestinian Jews in the first century had some things to say to them that I think are extremely compelling for us today. Now here's the deal. I'm going to read once to you because I want you to listen. And the first time I want you to listen, I want you to try to the best of your ability to imagine yourself as a first century Palestinian Jew. Okay? It would not have been common practice for a Jew to have the scriptures in their own hands. And so the cultural way that they would interact with God's word was either through a teacher who would speak it and then elucidate it or illustrate it or kind of talk about it. Or they would be in synagogue and they would just hear it read out loud. And so that's what I want you to do tonight. I want you to imagine yourself in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most famous Christian teachings that Christians have. In the Sermon on the Mount, what Jesus is basically doing is saying this: here is the ethos of the kingdom of God. I have come to proclaim the reality of the good news of the kingdom. And right before that, he calls his disciples and he says to them and the crowd that's around them, repent and believe. Step into this new reality. And then in Matthew 5, Matthew begins to record about three chapters of Jesus' teaching about the nature of life in the kingdom. And so we're going to pick this story up halfway in. But I want you to listen. And I want you to use your imagination. I want you to be asking this question: who is sitting around you as you sit on that mountain listening to Jesus? What do you smell? What do you see? As you listen to Jesus, what is his manner? What is the tone of his voice like? What is his posture? Is he animated or is he reserved? How are people reacting to the words Jesus is saying? Because there's probably a whole host of people that are surrounding him, and not everybody is there with the same motivation. What stands out to you in the passage? Listen to God's word. I'm going to start in Matthew 5 that gives the context for the Sermon on the Mount, then I'm going to jump. No, I don't want you to read along. We're going to read along. We're going to read it twice, and the second time I'm going to have you read with me. The first time I want you to listen. And even close your eyes, if that helps you engage your imagination. When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people too. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires your total attention. Be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they are out to rip you off some way or another. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. Knowing the correct password, saying, "Master, Master," for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience. Doing what my Father wills. I can see it now. At the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, "Master, we preached the message. We bashed the demons. Our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking." And do you know what I'm going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words. Words to build life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religious teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. Okay. I'm looking for some observations or some feedback from you all. Powerful passage of Scripture. Jesus speaking to a group of committed disciples. Who's there in the audience with him? Who do you imagine might be there, using your imagination? I'm sorry, somebody said something. A mom and dad might be there. Good. Come on, guys.
Fairly fit youth from the class.
Say that again.
Fairly fit youth.
Fairly fit youth? Yeah. Matthew says they took his climbing companions went up onto a mountain. And so there's a sense in which he had just called his disciples. Maybe his initial primary audience is those people that are going to be his disciples, the committed. Good. Anybody else have any observations about who might be there? People he's healed? Yeah, absolutely. In other words, they've seen the ministry of the kingdom of God in action. Now they're stepping out to see what does this guy have to say about this kingdom. Anything else?
Skeptics.
And Mike, who might you include in some of that group? Okay, so we got the Pharisees there. Politicians are there. And people just who maybe have put their faith in something one too many times and are just hanging back to see what it is he might say. Anybody else have any? Yeah, Jerry. Yeah, there are people there who got caught up in the crowd. And they're not sure why they're there. Huh, interesting.
Curious
people. Absolutely, curious people. To go hear a rabbi talk about his teaching. Okay, what about Jesus? What observations would you make as you sat there and listened to him? What did you see? How engaged was Jesus? Any impressions about listening to him talk? What was his emotion? He sounded pissed. Yeah, and why do you think maybe so?
Well, you know, I don't want to name names like Joey Falwell, but that's what he was talking about.
So he uses a specific example to say there are religious leaders who mislead people and actually, rather than drawing people closer to God, end up using their power to separate them from God. Jesus used the expression, tie up heavy burdens and yet yourself you don't lift a finger. And so Jesus is angered at the fact that these people who are so hungry for God are being separated by those who are called to lead them into deeper intimacy. Stuart, what would you say?
I'm thinking he has to sound insane to some people because he's talking about being there on judgment day.
No, that's good. That there was a sense in which some people had to think that he was insane because Jesus was equating himself with being present on Judgment Day and actually officiating over the little soiree. Yeah? Any other? Yeah, Harold. Yeah. Yeah, okay, so he starts out with a small group, and as he moves and as he speaks, this thing is gaining momentum so that by the end of it, there's an enormous throng of people that are there hearing the good news of the kingdom. And Matthew records that they break out into applause and say, "We have never heard teaching like this before." That's good. You had your hand up right here. Yeah, just absolutely in love with him. I mean, just entranced by the presence of God in a way they had never maybe experienced. Did somebody say, yeah?
Passionate, you know, maybe almost to the point of tears.
Jesus is, yeah. I mean, here, check out the situation. Jesus has lived his whole life in the presence of the Father and in the presence of the Spirit. The Holy Trinity in perfect relationship, embodying the kingdom of God. They are it. And Jesus comes to the earth and he announces this new present reign in reality. And so there has to be a sense in which he's looking for company in the midst of this new reality. People who will live in the midst of this thing and totally engage and totally passionate about drawing people into him. One more, any? Yeah, back here. Is that you, Lori? He didn't seem very worried about treading on people's emotions. Yeah, that's you know, God can have that luxury, can't he? He really, but there's a sense of, at one point he says, listen, I'm looking right at the Father, and I don't do anything except what I see my Father doing. When you've got that kind of intimacy with God, there's a sense in which you really don't have to worry what other people are going to say, right? Because of that intimate connection. Very good. Let me say, what words or phrases, now I know it's been about 5 minutes since I read through that, but did any scripture, any words or ideas stand out in the midst of that passage that just really got you?
Like he said, they knew that he lived what he was preaching.
They knew that he lived what he was saying. That's fabulous. At one point, Peterson translates it, charisma is not what counts. Character is. It's fabulous. Yeah, somebody was just over here. Jen, yeah. Say that again. Obedience. Obedience is what is demanded. Yes.
Constant engagement.
Words to build your life on. Yeah, Brett.
You missed the boat.
You miss the boat. Oh, that's a man. Who wants to hear that? Don.
They all applauded.
Isn't that great? Yeah.
I like that he left the crowd.
That he left them?
The big crowd. And the other one, that he had a few of them fall and then ended up being big again.
Yeah. Yeah. That Jesus isn't really concerned about the public nature of his ministry. He's really intent on pouring himself into a few people, and ministry flows out of that.
It's not something you engage in, the word was, in your spare time.
Oh, yeah. In other words, that idea of spare time. Okay, good. Let me see if I have any other questions here, and then we're going to do this again. Oh, I know what. Listening to this, what would a first century Palestinian Jew maybe have learned about God that they didn't know by listening to Jesus' words? Yeah.
That it wasn't about works.
That it wasn't about performance. Yeah, right. Okay, stretching. And that's something just to maybe we can move on, but just to keep in your mind. In fact, that's a great question as you interact with Scripture to constantly ask yourself, what do I learn about God in this passage that I didn't know? Don, go ahead.
It just seems strange to me that they applauded right after he laid
the head down. Yeah. Are y'all able to hear that? The applause came after Jesus, man. You know, isn't there a sense in which to be told the truth is relieving? It makes sense of your life. John records in the first chapter of his gospel that Jesus came from the Father full of grace and truth. And you know what? In our own strength, we can usually be full of grace and lack truth, or we can be full of truth and lack grace. But Jesus walks that razor's edge, and his disciples are called to walk that razor's edge with him, grace and truth. You know, I can do one on my own. I can't do both on my own. And that Jesus embodies that reality. Good, good. Okay. Okay, now here's what I want you to do. I want to read this out loud together as 21st century Americans. Okay, same passage. And we're going to read it out loud in unison. There's 9 slides. Okay, so we're going to work hard at this. Okay. And I want you to maybe imagine yourself forward. Maybe you're a person who's sitting in a church in the year 2075. What would an anthropologist or an archaeologist or a historian say about us today listening to this? What things would they say that we take for granted? How might this affect us? Let's read this out loud together. Okay, are we ready? When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his companions. This is what he said. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff, even though crowds of people do. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Be wary of false preachers who smile a lot, dripping with practiced sincerity. Chances are they are out to rip you off some way or other. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. Who preachers are is the main thing, not what they say. A genuine leader will never exploit your emotions or your pocketbook. These diseased trees with their bad apples are going to be chopped down and burned. Knowing the correct password, saying master, master, for instance, isn't going to get you anywhere with me. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. I can see it now, at the final judgment, thousands strutting up to me and saying, Master, we preach the message, we bash the demons, our God-sponsored projects had everyone talking. And do you know what I am going to say? You missed the boat. All you did was use me to make yourselves important. You don't impress me one bit. You're out of here. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life, homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. If you work these words into your life, you are like a smart carpenter who built his house on solid rock. Rain poured down, the river flooded, a tornado hit, but nothing moved that house. It was fixed to the rock. But if you just use my words in Bible studies and don't work them into your life, you are like a stupid carpenter who built his house on the sandy beach. When a storm rolled in and the waves came up, it collapsed like a house of cards. When Jesus concluded his address, the crowd burst into applause. They had never heard teaching like this. It was apparent that he was living everything he was saying. Quite a contrast to their religion teachers. This was the best teaching they had ever heard. It's good teaching. Okay, I want to ask you now the question. Imagine yourself in this audience. Who's here? Some moms and dads? Some cynics? Some televangelists? There's some people here who don't know why they're here. They just got swept into the room with some of their friends, maybe. Some intellectuals? Some people who have been abused. Some people who abuse. What's Jesus' manner towards us as we listen to this word? What is his tone of voice? How is he postured towards us? Is he animated? And how are we reacting? As 21st century disciples who are struggling with what it means to be followers of Jesus in a culture that tells us our primary identity is in what we consume. There are no shortcuts to God. No surefire, easy ways. It's vigorous and requires total attention, life in God. What stands out to you? I asked the question, what stood out to a first century Palestinian Jew? What stands out to you? Yeah.
Where he talks about practicing the smile or whatever, where it becomes that we're doing stuff just because that's all we're learning, we're not doing it out of sincerity. That we're not being real with people, but we're doing it because that's what we're taught, and that's not even how we feel.
So in a sense, living out of a deep center where authenticity with God is really important and we're not just going through the motions and doing what we think is expected of us, but allowing God to reside deeply inside us and work our behavior from the inside out.
And that kind of goes along with like what you just said also with about the apples, where there's bad apples. That when we read that, I was imagining like a tree and God is the roots of it, and then we're growing. And either we're falling away from it, being rotten, or we're going to be cut off, or we're going to be fruitful.
It's such a powerful metaphor and one that is lost on us in a culture that's pretty non-agricultural in its orientation. But in the first century Palestine, the idea of trees producing fruit and being able to understand how healthy a tree was by what it produced was a very apt metaphor. I don't know what we might use in this culture, but we know what he's talking about. Yeah, anything else stand out to anybody? Yeah, Avery. Yeah. The idea that Jesus took people with him on a journey. You know, one of my favorite things I'm discovering about being a follower of Jesus is a spiritual discipline that we don't know anymore, or at least we're rediscovering, called pilgrimage. The idea about being intentional about going on a journey in order to connect to God. We go on vacation, which is great. I love going on vacation. I'm ready for one, actually. But I like pilgrimage more. Anything else stand out to anybody? Yeah. No, go ahead. Go ahead, and we'll go here. Okay, his faithfulness, what do you mean by that? Okay, good, good. So in other words, God's word is God's word. And man, that hits us, doesn't it? Yeah. Yeah, yeah. Truth in advertising. Yeah, he says this is going to be vigorous. Okay, one more. Yeah, Ben.
It almost seems like he anticipates and addresses the objections in advance.
Yeah.
You know, like, he knows what they're thinking. These are foundational.
Yeah, it reminds me of the scene when the four men bring their paralytic friend and they drop him down through the roof, and Jesus says to him, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And then the Pharisees over there start, you know, and he says to them, "Why do you grumble? You know, what is easier for me, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may have faith." So Jesus does that, have the ability to read our hearts and to know what it is we need to see and what we need to hear. Good, good. Well, here's what I want to do. I want to do a little bit of meditation. When I interact with the scriptures, one of the ways I try to interact with them is I try to read them repetitively and listen for words or phrases that stand out to me that might be God's voice speaking to me. And so I just pulled out six different statements in the context of this passage of scripture that I just want to, they're single sentences, and I just want to read them, and I want you just to see, and we're just going to spend about 30 seconds with each one, but I have a sense that among this many group of people, that God is going to use one of these things to say something to you specifically tonight. And so I want to ask you the question, where do you find yourself being challenged in your life as a disciple? Or if you're not a disciple, where do you find yourself being invited or challenged about your perception of reality? Where are you challenged? Where are you encouraged? Where is God inviting you? Maybe there's an invitation that he's offering to you tonight. Maybe there's something that's frustrating to you. It's good to pay attention to what frustrates us. Oftentimes God rubs us in ways that we need to be rubbed. Okay, first one. I just want you to sit and maybe read it a couple times yourself, maybe breathe in and out a couple times. Just let it kind of... Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Don't look for shortcuts to God. Let me say really quickly, I think Andy's definition of sin last week might be included in this. Not just ways to connect to God, but sin as a shortcut. Fundamental change with low cost. Okay, let's contemplate that for a second. The way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Don't be impressed with charisma. Look for character. What is required is serious obedience, doing what my Father wills. These words I speak to you are not incidental additions to your life. Homeowner improvements to your standard of living. They are foundational words, words to build a life on. Will you pray with me? And as I invite you to pray, and as we go to God together, I want to ask you to pay attention to your head and your heart right now for a second, and to think of those different things that we went over tonight through the passage of Scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Which stood out to you? Which phrase? Which word? Which idea made a mark? Because chances are God was speaking to you. And if nothing did, then don't get freaked out or concerned. But if you had a sense in which God was using one of those passages to speak to you, we encourage you to do two things. One is in just a second to pray and say, God, I heard you. And secondarily, to share with somebody who's safe what you felt like God was speaking. Okay, let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the opportunity to climb with you, to go higher and higher and deeper into the mountains of the kingdom of God. Jesus, thank you that the life that the world offers us is sold to us as cheap and free and something that we have a right to. And thank you that your life is hidden, that it is rigorous, that it is costly, and that it's not about our rights, but it's about the gifts that we receive and the fact that you invite us to responsibility and to walk as your people, as disciples in this world, by your grace and by your power, full of grace and truth. Lord, we thank you for your word, its power, your power, its message, your message, the fact that you lived everything you said. We hear you tonight, Jesus. Continue to speak to us that our hearts may not grow hard, but that we may follow you obediently. If you'll look up and read with me this closing passage. Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-Son operation coming out of Father and Son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Vigor, rigor, and rest, and goodness, and life. It's awesome. God's Word.